Good morning, everyone. Glad you're with us today. This is part two of what we started last week, and if you were not here or would like to hear it again, you have one or two methods, I guess. One, you can ask for the CD, or if you're really in the in crowd, like some I know, you can go online at the church's new website and listen to the sermon there, which I won't be doing. I have enough trouble with email. We're continuing our thoughts on the demands of grace. And grace of God touches us in every way. And all the blessings of God, all the favors of God can be summed up in that word grace. And it's our faith that affects our lives. Our faith should control us, direct us, and helps us in every aspect of our life, in our marriage, socially, at work, school, but church, whatever it might be. And so the question always lingering is, how is our faith affecting us? How are we growing in faith? How is Christ changing us through faith? I don't know if you've ever prayed this prayer or heard this prayer, but it kind of went, Dear Lord, so far today, I've done all right. I haven't gossiped. I haven't lost my temper. I haven't been greedy or grumpy or nasty or selfish. And for that, Lord, I'm very thankful. But in a few minutes, oh Lord, I'm going to get out of bed. And after that, I'm going to need all your help. And that's what the grace of God is for. And that's what He's about. He sent His Spirit to help, to be a helper. And we're blessed by that. So if our faith does not have a positive effect upon our lives, then something's wrong. Because then it's not faith that's ruling us, it's self-rule. And self-rule is what got us into trouble in the first place. Self-rule is where we were when God found us and confronted us, when we were lost and helpless and far away from God and suffering from our own bad decisions. Because of self-rule, God confronted us with the good news, and it is by His grace through faith He turned it all around. So grace then leads us daily to a closer walk with God. That the presence of God becomes more real to us. We become more, and I call it God-aware, aware of God. We see His footprints and handprints and the things He's doing all around us. And before we were ignorant of that and we just took it for granted. But now a sunrise and a sunset mean something. Stars in the sky have a different meaning. Church has a real substance for me. It's not just an event that I attend. It's a place where I'm in the presence of God with the presence of God's people to grow and be blessed. God calls you to holiness. He calls you to faithfulness. He calls you to be merciful as He is merciful. He calls you to forgive as He forgives. And then God goes an extra step and says, I gave you grace. I surround you with grace. I support you with grace. And you need to be a person of grace. When I was up at NYR, this last time, we had a little event. We usually go up a day or two and spend some time up there getting to see old friends that are showing up from across the nation. But mostly we were up there to watch our grandchildren play volleyball and soccer and basketball and everything else they wanted to do. And we were preparing to come home. This was Wednesday, and it was late afternoon, and we always get down the mountain before it gets dark. So we were coming across right by the lake, and it's pouring rain. My granddaughter is still out there playing volleyball, and it's really coming down. So we stopped so we could just look through the windows as best we could to watch her down on the volleyball court playing volleyball, and someone knocked on my window to the right, and it was my very close friend and brother in Christ from up in Nebraska, and Stephen. He's also part of the horseshoe tournament, and he runs it. I used to do that, and he's now the one that's taking care of that. But he knocked on the window, and he said, "Art, you got a flat tire." Well, now that's just the news I needed to hear in a pouring rain. So I got out of the car and looked around, flat tire. On my side, passenger side, my side back, rear. So I'm thinking, okay, I don't even know what the jack looks like for this car. I don't even know where the tire is. We're going to have to dig out some things out of the back to find all of this. And Stephen said to me, "Art, please let me change that tire for you." "Oh, no, no, you don't need to do that. No, no, listen to me. Listen to me. This is what I do for a living. And I want to do this for you." And grace just swarmed and overpowered that whole thing. And I sat in a nice dry car watching volleyball while the car was being jacked up. And a tire was changed, and when everything was back together, he said, "You're on your way." God not only blessed me with a very close friend, but someone who had just the right talent, right the moment of all, there's 1,600 people up there. What are the chances it would be him? And he says, "Let me fix that tire for you." He was kind of saying, "I would be so blessed myself if I could have this opportunity to stand out here in the driving rain and the dirt and mud that's quickly accumulating around the car and change your tire for you." But that's grace. That's the extra step. And that's what we're talking about when we speak grace demands grace. There are certain things people will do for other people because they're friends. There are certain things we will go the extra mile because they're family. There may be an extra step we would go because I'm a servant of God. But even if I exercise love and mercy and, Lord, even forgiveness, God says, "Yeah, but there's one more step." What is that, Lord? It's grace, and it takes you beyond the boundaries of what we would even consider norm for human beings, how they treat one another, as God's grace supports me, I reach out with grace to you. So we come to this book of Philemon. Everybody says, "Is that Philemon or Philemon or Philemon, and who is this guy?" Philemon. And your homework was to read it. Okay? That took you a long time, didn't it? It's just a letter. You're just picking up someone else's mail. It's a letter written by Paul to someone who's very near and dear to him, and someone who has supported him and been a blessing to him. And so he reminds Philemon in the opening part of this letter that, you know, I know what a good person you are, and your love and your mercy and your grace and how you have affected my ministry. But then we come to verse 8. And that's where we'll start today. "Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do," how can he do that? He's an apostle. There are other books in my Bible where Paul introduces himself as an apostle, because he's going to deal with a heresy. He's going to deal with a church problem. He's going to deal with something that he needs to get their attention right off the bat, that I have the authority to speak for the Lord in this manner, so listen up. I am an apostle. But he doesn't do that in this letter. I could order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Now, he isn't a biological son. He's a son in faith. So we might say that the drama here, the setting of this whole story, is that God's providence is bringing three people together. The one is the Apostle Paul. He's off in Rome in prison. The other part of this story, this drama, is Onesimus, who's a runaway slave hiding out in Rome. And Rome, the Roman Empire, had at most of the time, by the counts that we have, somewhere in the neighborhood of 60 million slaves. But to be a runaway was huge. That was a crime. And he's hiding out in Rome. And then the other person in this story is Philemon, who's the master, who's the friend, who's the supporter and prayer warrior for Paul. He's the man who has lost his slave. And God's going to bring them together. And often we say, the mysterious ways that God moves. How is it that you and I met? How is it that we came here? How is it that different lives intersect? And we wonder, how did that happen? And then we realize that God is on his throne, and his providential leading and his grace, he is moving and molding and changing things as he wants to, as he brings them to their proper end. And he brings people together, and sometimes he brings someone into your life for whom only you have the opportunity to reach out to them. And we spoke of that last week when I said we moved to a house and George and Irene became our neighbor. And I, of course, told you that what a neighbor. And all that happened. But there was an intersection there, providential leading. God brought us together. That's what this story's about. So we have a godly apostle sitting in prison in Rome. We've got a runaway slave who's hiding out in Rome. And we've got Philemon back home who's getting information back and forth on what's happening with Paul. And in that, Paul then encounters Onesimus, befriends him, teaches him, converts him, and Onesimus then becomes not only a friend of Paul, he becomes like a co-minister with Paul, and he's visiting him in prison, and he's doing anything he can to support Paul in his ministry. And Paul says, this man is really something in the Lord. So the slave is on the run, the slave has been found, the slave has been changed, but the problem hasn't been solved. And the problem is that back home, Philemon still has a runaway slave of which he has no account for. And I can imagine, knowing from the Romans writing, that when a master lost his slave who has run off, what might be set in motion by way of not only looking for that slave, but saying, oh, for the day I ever get my hands on him. Oh, for the day he ever gets within reach of me, what I'll do to him. You see, because if you were a runaway slave, probably the first thing they would do, they would brand an F right on your forehead, which meant fugitive. So everyone thereafter would know that you were had been a runaway slave. And that was the easy part, because a Roman master had ultimate authority. He could do almost anything to a slave. So to beat him would have been proper, even to crucify him would have been justifiable. So he says here, I'm back still in verse 10, I appeal to you, my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you. But now, he has become useful both to you and to me. He's in Christ. Life has changed. His life has changed. But his past hasn't changed, and the problem isn't solved. So he says, I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. Now, if you want that in a little different terms, it means I'm referring his case back to you. Kind of like, you know, sending him to you, your jurisdiction, you make the judgment, you make the call. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel, but I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. This is an appeal letter. This is heart to heart. What he's reaching here is, where he's going to take us here, is to say, not only to take him back, not only to love him, not only to forgive him, but here comes that extra, treat him as a brother, as an equal. A slave with a master, treat him as an equal. So by law, Paul was required to send Onesimus back. What would we have done? Well, we'd have to go through some gates here. We'd have to start thinking, maybe I should leave this alone because, you know, slavery's no good anyway. Slavery's wrong. It wasn't wrong then. It was part of the economic culture of the whole Roman Empire. If all the slaves of the Roman Empire banded together and rose up in one union, there would have been a World War, Roman War I right then. I'll get that out. It would have destroyed the empire. Well, why didn't Christianity do that? Why doesn't Christianity just right the wrong right on the spot? You know it's wrong, so let's get on with it and let's stand up for the truth and change our world and just... Well, slavery was defeated by Christianity. But it wasn't defeated by rebellion. Christianity doesn't call you to just everything makes it right, but for us to stand up and face the wrongs of yesterday and make them right. And it will give us the power to do that. But rebellion isn't the answer. So that's not the answer here. So he says, I'm referring it back to you, and I'd like you to do what is not forced, but spontaneous on your part. And maybe the result will be this. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. I can't help but think of back in Genesis when they sent Joseph off to Egypt. 30 years later or so, the brothers find out that this one they thought was dead is next to the prime minister of Egypt. But Joseph gives us this insight. What you meant bad for me, God meant for good. God sent me on ahead of you so that I might be there for you. How is God moving in your life? How is God moving in my life? I don't know. I want to trust Him every day. I want to say, Lord, here I am. Use me in any way you want and prepare me, because I don't know what my tomorrows look like, and I don't know the people that I will meet tomorrow, but perhaps in all of that, there's going to be an interchange, an intersection, a crossroads, a T in the highway where two people, three people, four people are going to meet, and I need to be your vessel of grace to all men, just as you have been given your grace to me. We're still reading. No longer a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother. So if you consider me a partner, and I'm sure Philemon said, absolutely, welcome him as you would welcome me. Would that stretch your faith a little bit? Maybe. If you were in a culture like this culture, where the master had everything and the slave was nothing but a tool, and you're saying welcome him back and treat him as a brother and make him an equal and bless him, and in blessing him, you're blessing me. I would have liked to have kept him here because he's so useful to me. But if you treat him right, he can be useful to you, because he wasn't useful before. He was probably someone, and this is the way we understand it, in what's coming up here, is that he was probably a thief also. So he not only ran away, but he probably took property or money with him. He's in double trouble. And if you're Philemon, you say, well, wait a minute. My slave, I have complete jurisdiction and ownership of his life. My slave ran away, and my slave is probably a thief. And I know Roman law, and I know my rights. You ever hear that today? Yeah, my rights. He's in the wrong, and he deserves to be punished, and I'm the man to do it. And then this letter comes that says, yes, that's true. Paul's not denying it. He's not, you know, painting over it or saying it's not true in any way. He's saying, yes, that's exactly right. You know the facts here. But as a dear friend, I beg you to forgive the man. What a huge step. Because I know Christians who have been Christians for years, and they'll say, the one thing I struggle in my Christian life is forgiveness. I have trouble forgiving someone who did something against me or to me in some way in the past, or they have trouble even forgiving themselves for something they have done. But forgiveness has always been a real problem, even in the Christian life, for Christians. But he's not just asking for forgiveness. He's saying, I want you to go beyond that. I want you to step past that and into the great world of grace. I want you to receive him back as a brother and as an equal. And how many Christians would say, no way. But Paul had a lot of confidence in Philemon, and he had a lot of confidence in the grace of God. And he knew how grace had worked in his life, because if there was anyone who ever deserved being punished, it would be him for the crimes he had committed. And yet he recognized the bountiful, inexpressible grace of God that is so far greater than all the sin of the world, that it superabounds. He said, grace has done so much in my life. And Philemon, grace has done a lot in your life. Look at the changes it's made. Well, grace has done a lot in Onesimus' life. And I know there's this big blotch, this big black spot in his past. And I'm sending him back to you for you to make judgment. But I'm trusting in you and the grace of God that you will do what is not forced. I could force it. what is not forced but spontaneous, that you will receive him, you will forgive him, and you will treat him as a brother. Verse 18. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. Here's where we get the idea of perhaps something was taken. So he said, if there's something lacking here, don't take it out of his hide. Just write your debt for me. I'll pay it. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. Not to mention that you owe me your very self. Philemon has a debt too, because Philemon was brought to the Lord by this man Paul. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, thank you in advance for your grace. Thank you in advance for your forgiveness. Thank you for advance for stepping to the plate and doing what is right, not forced, but spontaneous, because God is good and God is graceful, and he's been that for you and he's been that for me, and now Onesimus needs it, and you're the one that can make it happen. I'm confident. I write to you knowing, and here comes this, that you will do even more than I ask. Whoa. Even more. Then I ask. John Lee Clary. You say, I don't recognize the name. He was raised by an alcoholic mother and a very violent father who deliberately schooled him in the art of hatred. After his father's suicide and his mother's abandonment, at about the age of 14, he found a link in a family that he could connect with, and they were called the Ku Klux Klan. Now, I know about them. They used to meet out behind my house in the woods of Florida. That's another story. But by age of 14, he was already in the Klan ranks, and he had his sights on becoming an imperial wizard. One day he had the opportunity to publicly debate a pastor, Wade Watts, who was a pastor and also the local leader of the NAACP, get my A's right here. And he thought, boy, this is great. I get the chance to put this black man in his place. But he floundered in the debate. He found out he couldn't answer Pastor Watts's reasoned arguments. He found that he couldn't handle the love and the compassion that flowed from the man. And every opportunity he heard from this Pastor Watts, you know, I just want you to know that I love you and Jesus loves you. And he began a campaign against him. They harassed him. They burned his church. They broke out the windows of his house. They made death threats and just continued the outrage against his family. And he seemed like they just enjoyed it. But this Johnny became an imperial wizard in the Klan. He reached a point where the Klan activities just, well, it just sickened him after a while. You know, hatred has a way of doing that to you. You think you're really affecting someone else, and the only one who's being eaten out at the core is the person who hates. Well, that's kind of the road, and that's where he was, and that's what he found out. He got out of the Klan. He wandered aimlessly, and one day he happened to find a Bible, and he started reading the Bible, and it led him to Christ. He became a Christian. He started attending a multiracial church. But it took a few more years before he had enough courage to pick up the phone and call Pastor Watts. In fact, it was something like 10 years later. And even when he first said hello and started to talk, he said, Pastor Watts recognized my voice right away. And he said, told him that he had become a Christian. And Watts said, I want you to come and speak at my church. And Clary became an ordained minister, and he now runs Colorblind Operations, a ministry for the healing of those who are caught up in hatred and substance abuse. It's because grace flowed through a man that hatred couldn't defeat. And we never know the end of the story. Oftentimes in life, God calls us to meet someone, and we meet them and we touch them, and they go on their way, and we don't know what effect we have on them, because God says, "You're my vessel of grace today," and what I do with that in their heart, in their lives, may not happen right away, but it may happen downstream, but I need you to be my person today. And let me have my way in their life. Now, Philemon, how did the story turn out? It doesn't come with Paul Harvey's rest of the story. It doesn't tell you how it panned out. We don't really know. Or do we? One thing we do know, that in AD 110, Bishop Ignatius of Antioch was arrested and taken to Rome, and he was going to be executed. And from prison, he wrote a letter to the church in Ephesus, which is where Philemon was. In this letter, he praised the bishop of Ephesus and encouraged Christian believers to imitate him because he was a man whose love is beyond words. And the bishop's name was Onesimus. Coincidental? Maybe. Just maybe it was grace. May God's grace be shed upon you. Be aware of it. Be blessed by it. But we are to grow in grace. We're an open vessel, an earthen vessel that God will fill with His grace that we extended to others. And it's going to take you beyond the boundaries of what is the norm. It's going to take you beyond just mercy and forgiveness. As tough as those might be for you, grace is going to extend that beyond that. And someday there might be someone out there with a flat tire in the driving rain, and you're just the person. Probably not. You have other talents. You have other gifts. And God wants to use them. Shall we pray? Thank you, Father, for bringing us together this morning. Thank you, Lord, that we're saved by your grace. And the favors and the blessings that come our way are daily and plentiful beyond numbering. Help us, Lord, to be people who are so thankful. People in our gratitude, we offer ourselves to be your vessel to other people. That your light, your presence might shine through us. And Lord, they might see and feel your grace in our words, our actions, but only, Lord, to your glory. For in all of this, Lord, it is about your glory, and it's about your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.